My name is Mike Krause. I've recently moved to Oklahoma City from Stillwater, Oklahoma, the home of that other university. I work for the Navigators, have for about the last 4.5 years. I was doing student ministry there and recently had an opportunity to move to Oklahoma City and assist John Crawford in a community ministry. So we're excited about being here and hope to get to know more of you better over the years. Bible study, yes. This is what we came to do. Here's a couple of handouts, or one handout. Let me pray for us first. We'll get started here. Lord, again, we're so grateful that we can meet together and look into the Scriptures. We know that you have things to say to us, and we pray that we'd have eyes to see and ears to hear. And I pray that these few little tips that you've given me would be very helpful in helping all of us to become better at seeing what you've written, at understanding what that means, and then how it applies to us personally. So, Lord, we trust that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all the truth, just like you promised that he would, and help us to understand these verses that we'll look at. And then we could go away with some specific things you would have us to do. We pray this for your glory and pleasure, in Jesus' name. Okay, let's look at, I guess there's only one side to this piece of paper. Under Roman numeral 1, it has some attitudes that we want to cultivate, and you can look at that later. We'll skip over that for now and go right into section 2. We'll talk about the process a little bit, and then we'll go right away into studying a couple verses together, and we'll get right into this thing. Observation under 2a. This is what the writer is saying. And we want to record observations and questions that we have about the verse. And I think that we tend to skip over this part of Bible study and go directly to interpretation. And as a result, I think we miss some things. We need to become people who are good observers when we look into the Bible and observe the obvious and observe the simple things. I think our tendency is to go for the profound and go for the obscure things, the mystical things. So, but if we major on the simple things and the obvious, why, we'll get most of the verse. And I think also because we have a wealth in this country. We have such a wealth of people who teach the Bible and explain it, and in our churches and in various organizations, we sit under these people who teach the Word so much that, and they go right into interpretation for us and application as they share the Word with us. And so we tend not to. I think there's a tendency to just kind of skip over observation. They've done the observations as they've done their own Bible study. But oftentimes it doesn't come out in the course of their giving a sermon. So we want to really major on observation. And as we're observing, to avoid interpreting, trying to say what it means at that stage, but merely writing down what it says. There's a difference between what it means and what it says oftentimes. Okay, then interpretation is what it means. What does the writer mean by what he's talking about? And there are four rules there that we won't cover now, but you can look at later. And then application is, what does God want me to do about it? He speaks to me personally through this interpretation of the verse, and he wants me to change something or do something differently. Okay. Up on the board, not on the board, but up here on this piece of paper, this is the process, or the how we're going to do this. The three phases: observation, interpretation, and application. And if you have a piece of paper, like 8 by 8.5 by 11 or any kind of piece of paper. You might want to take this out and write these things down. Obviously, this is kind of where you keep track of the verse number where you're working on. And under observation, we'll want to write down, record specific observations, and then specific questions that you might get as you look over the verse. Anybody need a piece of paper to write some of this down on? Okay. Then as we go into the interpretation column, we want to get word definitions. We want to define words, define phrases, answer questions, and then paraphrase the verse. And then under applications, we'll want to jot down specific things that God brings to mind for us. Okay, any questions about this? Okay, hopefully this will clarify as we begin to go through it. Okay, let's take a verse, Colossians 3:1. Let's try that. And let's read this in a couple of different versions. Anybody have... Okay, would you read that, please, Bud?
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
Okay. Anybody have a New American Standard?
Okay. Then you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.
Okay. NIV?
Just as then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, Christ is seated at the right hand of God.
Okay. So that gives us a little idea about the verse. Okay. Let's start by making some observations. And you can go ahead and make some observations and then just throw them out. Or just tell me and I'll write them down up here, okay?
Well, the first observation is King James.
Sits
on the right hand of God.
Okay. Okay. Okay, so who's sitting on the right hand of God? Okay. Okay, good. Okay. I think okay.
It's giving us something to focus on.
Okay. So I think you're both saying talking about heavenly things. And you said we're to focus on heavenly things. Bud, what were you were talking about that aspect also. I didn't quite understand Your point.
Those things which are above, heavenly things.
So he was talking about those things which are above. Okay. Okay. Any questions that came to your mind as you looked at this? Guess I wanted to know what those things are. Any other questions?
How do I seek?
How do I seek? Okay. Good.
Having left-handed children, one of his really left-handed. And one of the observations that it's a continuous thing, keeps seeking. So.
Okay. Good. Good, y'all have come up with some good things. Anything else? Okay, let's go over here to this phase. Do you want to define any words? Could we say, when you said since, could we just make an observation that, wait a minute, somebody has,
yeah, we have
been,
Christian.
Yeah, we have been raised up. Yeah, that's kind of that idea. Excuse me.
The word set, you've got the go-to dictionary, just get different.
Set. Okay. Okay, let's just define these then. And you can, in your study, you can use a regular dictionary, you can use a Vine's Expository Dictionary or an Old Testament Dictionary, however, whatever you choose to use. I think anything that gives us a little more insight into what that word means. The thing that's really going to help us is if we can, when we come to paraphrase that word, that we put that verse in our own words rather than just using the words that are there already. Come up with synonyms. It'll really help us understand what it means. So what do we... What do you think of just off the top of your head for raised up? What do you think that means?
Lifted.
Okay, lifted. Other thoughts on that?
Resurrected.
Pardon me?
Resurrected.
Resurrected, okay. Now, I think at this point it'd probably be good to bring up this idea of the literal versus the figurative. And do you think he's talking literally or figuratively when he uses the term raised up? Okay. I think so too. And the rule on that, it's on the other side, and you can look at that later, but the rule is that when something, you assume that he's talking in a literal sense, unless the thing that he's talking about is out of character with the thing he's describing. In other words, a good example is if there's an inanimate object that's assigned the characteristics of a living being. can't think of an example of that right now, but Peter was a rock, something like that. Okay, he called Peter a rock. Well, obviously, Peter wasn't a literal rock, so he's using that in a figurative sense. And it's good to keep in mind that when, because we're finite in our understanding and God is infinite, he's trying to communicate what he's like to us in these heavenly concepts. And so oftentimes he'll use figures of speech, or he moved these men to use figurative language, which would help us to get a better idea of what he's trying to communicate. So, like in the Psalms, it says, "Under thy wings I sing for joy." Well, God doesn't have wings, but it's a figure of speech to indicate probably that God does provide shelter and protection, this kind of thing. So it's good to identify what's figurative, what's literal, so you can make the proper interpretation. Okay, so raised up, resurrected, lifted. That looks good. Any other thoughts on raised up? Okay, what about set? Oh, yeah. That's in verse 2.
I thought maybe in King James or something.
Okay.
I have set in the first version of the NIV, set your heart on things above.
Is that verse 2 or
verse 1?
Read
yours again. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above.
Oh, I see.
Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.
Okay. So it seems that maybe he's one translation uses set and the other uses seek. So why don't we just consider those together? Okay, ideas on what those mean?
Pursue.
Okay.
Almost, if you're set on something, it's
you're
really after it.
Go for it.
Let's see. Go for it. Okay. Which is, I didn't want to write that. I'll write it. Okay. That looks good.
I think it's almost a discipline implied.
Mm-hmm.
Make yourself seek those things.
Uh-huh.
How about then find those things?
Pardon?
Find.
Okay, good. Let's go on to another one if you have it. Okay, let's do this. Let's deal with this things above. See what we come up with. This isn't a definition per se, but it's we want to come up with a, sort of a meaning of what we think that is.
Matthew 6:33 might be a cross reference. Okay. For his kingdom and his righteousness, the things pertaining
to the Lord. Okay, we'll just do parentheses here. Cross reference, Matthew 6. I'll abbreviate righteousness. Okay, I think the verse will give us some clues. I mean, I think the verse says a couple of things that fall in this category of things above.
Christ is there.
Exactly, yeah. And at whose right hand is Christ? God. Okay, so there's at least two things that are there. If you can call them things. Persons. And I suppose beyond that, we have to dig more into this passage, find out what he's talking about for particulars. I think that's a good, what you brought out, Cherry, about a cross-reference from Matthew 6:33. Certainly that would make sense because God is the king, and there's his kingdom around him, the place where he rules righteously and sovereignly. Okay, so there's a couple things. Any other words or phrase that you'd like to define before we move on? Is this making sense, JJ?
How about holiness?
Holiness? Okay. Is this, let's see. Oh, as far as the things that are above? Okay. Good. God's holiness. Okay. Well, now let's shift gears a little bit. And you take, two, 3 minutes and write a paraphrase of this verse. And force yourself not to use the words that you see in the Bible. Force yourself to come up with synonyms or different words that will help you better understand what that means. So we'll take a couple minutes and then two or three of you can tell us what you came up with. Okay, somebody like to read their paraphrase? Okay.
Those of you accepting Jesus as Lord will find Christ with God in heaven.
Will find?
Will find
okay.
Christ with God in heaven.
Okay, good. See, Jim, did you?
Being a Christian, we should desire heavenly things because Jesus is in heaven next to God.
Good. Stanley.
Now that you've been lifted up with Christ, continuously look for those things that are found in God's kingdom where Christ is.
Good. Very good. Okay. Someone else.
This says, we have been lifted with Christ, and now in his new life, I seek for those things that are in heaven where Jesus sit with the Father in heavenly places.
Good. Isn't this fun? Put in your own word. Okay, now let's take a minute or two just to ask God what he might want you to do about this. Anything specific or particular. Just ask him. See what he says. Okay, somebody like to share anything about this?
I was motivated to realize that it says keep seeking. That's, it doesn't say, well, get after it for a while and then rest a while. It says keep. Mm-hmm. And that motivated and reminded me that living a life is a constant. It's a process that needs to continue.
I think the thing that came to mind for me was that it's like you said, Jim, I can maintain my mind on heavenly things for a while, and then I find myself thinking about earthly things. And so I just asked the Lord if he would show me a way or something I can do differently that would help me be more consistent in that. I've just, you know, I've tried a lot of things, and I know there's no sort of magical formula, but God can give me some practical things to do, so I just asked him to do that. Anybody else like to say anything?
I think God can start where I'm at and share with those that doesn't know Christ. King James gives you two alternatives. If ye then, it says there are those who believe and those who do not. Those who believe will find heavenly things. Those who do not, it implies they won't. I think it's tough to teach or share.
Okay. All right. Well, let's go to our second verse. Are there any questions on this one, first of all? And we'll move on to Second Corinthians 3:18. Let's look at that one. It says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Would somebody read it in New American or King James?
King James, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
New American, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit.
Okay. Now again, we're going to start over from the beginning and come up with some observations and some questions. So go ahead and think, just jot down some observations on your paper and some questions that you have as you look at that verse. We'll take a couple minutes to do that. Observations and questions that you discovered. We'll just...
No question before it's open face.
Okay, that's a good question.
What is the glory of God?
That's a good question. Good. Any observations that you saw?
Lord is the Spirit.
Okay, good. The Lord is the Spirit. That's great.
That on a daily basis that we can be made over, so I talk on the Old Testament, so the clay of the Lord is continually making us into this likeness.
Okay, as we behold.
Not
done all at once.
Yeah. That's what it says,
day by day.
From one degree to another.
Who translated the King James must have been Southerner, but we all.
We all, that's right, yes. Yeah.
We behold it in a mirror. A mirror reflects the image, but it's not the exact image. It's reversed image. So it means, I got the idea, you know, we see it fairly clearly, but it's not complete yet. It's still a becoming process.
Uh-huh.
Well, like Moses, I don't think this is standard.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, that's, you're coming up with some good things. Okay, well, let's go on to interpretation then. And are there any words that you want to define in this verse? Okay, glory. And somebody said unveiled, I think. What that means?
That's,
yeah, sometimes you need to go back into the surrounding verses to find out some of the meaning, yeah.
You get one where Jesus hung, I mean, where Jesus wept, very simple, but you also find out where you ought to go hang yourself.
Okay. Excuse me, Cherry.
Verse 16 gives a definition of, well, 15 and 16 gives a definition of the veil. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away.
That's very good. Good observation. See, that's an answer to that question. Now, there again, you got to ask, is this a literal veil or a figurative veil? In what sense is he using the word veil? Or unveil?
If it's over your heart, it would have to be figurative, not literal.
Yeah, if it were a literal usage, it would, there'd be an actual thing that God took off my face when I, you know, trusted Christ. Okay. Why don't you take a couple minutes and write down your definitions of the words you want to define and answers to any questions, like what Cherry suggested, to answer the question, what does unveiled mean, was found in verse 15 and 16. And you can dig out some of those answers. And if you want to define a phrase differently, go ahead and do that. And then, you know, if you get through that, go ahead and paraphrase. And we can take 5 minutes or so. Have some people finished their paraphrasing? Anybody?
When we recognize Jesus as our Lord, our lives are changed by the Holy Spirit to be like God.
Okay, good.
All of God's people are being made into his likeness. We are image of the glory of God, and we can see it by the faith that mirror image God's glory being made for us.
Okay. Good. Let's back up a second. And anybody in your defining of your words, what were some of the words that you defined, and tell us, you know, your definitions?
Change into the same image is recognized when I use it.
Recognized. Okay. Okay. I can see we think differently. That's good, though.
I said glory
was
all of God attributes, really. His holiness and his goodness, truth. And so that's all of his glory.
Good. Anybody else with a different word?
Unveiled, I said unmasked.
Okay.
Good.
That's good. Very good. Okay. Does somebody else want to give us their paraphrase? Okay. Let's then take a minute or two and ask the Lord again for any specific things he might have you to do from this verse. It's easy to misinterpret when you rip something out of the passage from which it's embedded and try to explain it or understand it on its own.
You've got to watch your punctuation marks. Verses are not always sentences.
Yeah.
You have to watch for sentences.
Yeah.
Make sure that you're getting the whole sentence too.
Right. The grammatical construction is pretty important, and we need to go with that.
As our preachers made clear to us several times, there was not any punctuation in the original to speak of. So what punctuation is what interpretation is put it to.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there, you know, there we have to just trust that the scholars, that God was working through them. Let me see. But this, for me, this kind of method is particularly useful, like when I just started studying 2 Corinthians in January, and I'm just going verse by verse. You know, I'm down about, what, 9 verses or so, but you can get through with verse. Say if you're going to study Colossians, and you go on to verse 2, and just keep on going down your paper. And but actually, you know, you have to, I like this method, but a method's only a method. If it doesn't work for you, you have to find something else. And pray over this a couple minutes and see what the Lord might bring to mind.
Just read it, but we all are being transformed. Dropping out those modifiers, there's an explanation in that. You saw it now.
Yeah.
We are in process of being changed and transformed.
Mm-hmm.
So don't give up. It's like a little button to give out at the Gothard seminar. I used to. Please be patient with me. God hasn't finished with me yet.
Uh-huh.
It correlates back to what we had in that first verse. Keep seeking. We are being transformed.
Mm-hmm. Oh. Encouraging verse, huh?
Yes.
I think one thing that, as I prayed about this last hour, that came through to me was, since it seems to me that the verse is saying that to the degree to which we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ is a function of how we behold him. In other words, the more we behold him, the more the Holy Spirit can transform us into his likeness. So I want to, in the morning before I start my time, I want to just ask God to open my eyes to let me behold him so that the Holy Spirit can then change me into his likeness.